Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
And he would tell stories that would apply to the culture, that were relevant to the culture. And then after telling the story, he would draw out spiritual truth that could help people. And that is very similar to what we're going to be doing for these next 3 weeks. We're going to be taking songs, messages that are current, that are relevant today, and drawing out some spiritual truths that will help you and I to get closer to God and just to improve our life and to be all that God wants us to be. And so we're going to be looking at three popular songs. And this morning, the first song is by Lady Gaga. Whoever thought we'd look at Lady Gaga in church, but we're going to be looking at Million Reasons. And this message today is dedicated to those of you that may feel like giving up. You're tired, you're weary, you're worn out, you've been going through a struggle, a difficult time, and you just don't have any more strength to go on, and you feel like quitting. This message today is dedicated to you. And as we get started, I want to make an observation, and it's so important we include it in your notes. This morning when you walked in through the front door, you were given a bulletin, and on the back page is a section for the message. And at the very top, this is what it says. It says, so often in life, the greatest blessings that we have are on the other side of not giving up. So often in life, the greatest blessings we have are on the other side of not giving up. How many of you have experienced that in your life? You were ready to quit, but you pushed through, and then God blessed you with something phenomenal. Raise your hand. How many have seen that? Several of you have. One of my greatest blessings, I almost gave up on, and it's my wife, Rebecca. You see, when we were in college, I was a junior, she was a freshman, she was new on campus, and I saw her, and she was hot, and she loved God. And when you're going in the ministry, that's a great combination. Yeah, I was once told, someone said, Craig, when you're looking for a wife, look for someone who can either play the piano or look really good at district council. Okay. And it's like, I got both, yeah, uh-huh. But it almost never happened, because you see, when I wanted to get to know her, I saw her. She was at a football game, and I went and sat down beside her, and I introduced myself. Hi, I am Craig Mellendorf. What's your name? Looking straight ahead. Doesn't even acknowledge that I'm there. Doesn't even look to say hi. Straight ahead, Rebecca. And I say, Rebecca what? Larson. She's cold, it's at shivers. And so I says, where are you from? Newton. Newton where? Iowa. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure out she's not interested. How many know that, huh? So I just said nothing else and kind of slowly scooted away, over the course of the first quarter, so that I was about 15, 20 feet away from her. See, she was interested in another guy in the football team. And she was watching him and looking at him. And here's the thing. I knew the guy was a jerk because I was on the same dorm floor with him. But I needed to let her come to that own conclusion. And several weeks later, she wised up. She realized, yeah, he is a jerk. And so, but here, I still haven't met her. We still haven't talked. And so now I'm going, okay, the playing field's clear. I've got an opportunity, but I wanted to just to make it kind of casual, like kind of bump into her after class or maybe, at the cafeteria, sit down at the lunch table or at the dinner table with her and just, build a friendship and take it grow, let it slow. If it's meant to last, it'll come to pass. If not, it'll rot, and just see what happened. And for 3 weeks, I found out her class schedule. I knew what class she had. I knew where she was coming from, going to. For 3 weeks, I tried to bump into her. And there was always somebody there. There's always someone talking. There was never an opportunity. I tried to figure out when she was going to lunch, and I would either come too early or come too late. You know, I would miss her, and yeah, it just wasn't working out. And finally, one evening, I got there, and she was just like 5-6 people ahead of me in the lunch line. And so I was really excited. She gets her food. I got my food. I really don't know what I got. I really didn't care what I got. I just want to make sure. Get through the line. Get the line. Don't let her get too far ahead. And it works out. And so she gets her food. I get my food. And she walks to a table. And there's a lot of people there. But she sits down. And on the other side of her, there's an open seat. And I'm about this far away from the edge of the stage is where she's sitting. And I'm this far away. And all of a sudden, some guy out of nowhere swoops in and takes the seat. I was so disgusted. I was so mad, so frustrated, so disappointed. I wolfed down my food as fast as I could. I left. I was just disgusted. And on the way out of the cafeteria, I ran into one of my friends. His name was Randy Knight. And I was just disgusted. He could tell I was upset. And he says, "Craig, what's wrong?" And I says, and I just told him the story how I'm interested in Rebecca. I've been trying to meet her for 3 weeks. Nothing happens. And here's the thing. Rebecca was a PK. That means a pastor's kid. Her dad was a pastor in North Dakota. Randy was a PK. His dad was a pastor in North Dakota. So they'd been to a lot of functions together. Their parents knew each other. And so Rebecca trusted Randy. They knew each other well. They were friends. And Randy said, "Craig, my girlfriend and I are going roller skating Friday night. You need to come on a double date with me. You need to go ask Rebecca out and just go on a double date." And I'm going, "Randy, I haven't even talked to her." I mean, I didn't count the first time at the football game, okay? That's not really talking. I says, "I don't think she knows me from Adam." And he said, "Craig, you need to turn around, go back in that cafeteria, walk up to her, introduce yourself, and say, 'Randy Knight and I and a bunch of guys are going roller skating Friday night. Would you like to go with?'" And you know what? That was one of the best pep talks. That was better than anything an NFL coach could give right before the Super Bowl. I mean, he pumped me up. He's like, "Yeah, yeah, I can do it. I can do it. Yeah, yeah." So I go back in, and I get inside, and I look at the table, and she's gone. I'm going, "I missed it again." And I turn, and she's 3 feet in front of me. And it's like, okay, it's time to put up or shut up. And I open my mouth, and it's like, you know, Porky Pig on the Looney Tunes cartoon. That's all, folks, you know. I was tongue-tied, and finally I blurted out, "Hi, Rebecca. My name's Craig Mellendorf. Randy Knight and I and a bunch of us are going roller skating Friday night. Would you like to come with?" And she says, "Sure, what time?" And it was like, I hadn't even thought of the time. 7 o'clock. Okay, 7 o'clock it is. And we went on our first date. And 1 year later, on roller skates, I got down on one knee and I proposed to her during our song in the middle of the roller rink, and she said yes. Yeah, aw. But here's the thing. When I walked out of the cafeteria that night, I was ready to be done. It's like, this isn't working. I really was deflated. I had no further intentions of pursuing her. And if I would have given up, I would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings in my entire life. Friend, your greatest blessing is just on the other side of not giving up. The enemy will give you a million reasons to quit. He'll give you a million reasons to throw in the towel. All you need is one good reason to stay. In your notes, it says your enemy will give you a million reasons to quit on whatever matters most to you. There's somebody here today, I don't know who it is, but you're tempted to quit on someone. You're tempted to quit on your marriage. You're tempted to quit on God because you prayed, God didn't do what you wanted him to do, and you're willing just to say, if this is what God's all about, I don't want it. Some of you are willing to quit on church because somebody did something to you, and you say, if that's the way Christians are, forget this. Some of you, you're willing to quit on being clean, willing to be quit on being sober, willing to quit on something, maybe quit on school. There's several different things you might be wanting to quit on, and the devil wants you to quit on what matters most, on what is really important. but you just need one good reason to stay. That's our song today, Million Reasons, and it's going to be sung by a man named Brandon Frazier. He's a worship pastor at Life Church at the South Broken Arrow, Oklahoma campus, and Brandon had a million reasons to walk away. He came to a tough time in life, and instead of turning the right way, he turned into alcohol, and as a result, he almost threw everything away. And he had voices all around him saying, just quit, just stay in alcohol, just escape, you know, don't worry about life, just keep going down this path. He needed one good reason, and it was Jesus Christ. And now here's Brandon to sing about it.
You're giving me a million reasons to let you go. You're giving me a million reasons to quit the show. You're giving me a million reasons. Give me a million reasons. Giving me a million reasons. About a million reasons. If I had a highway, I would run for the hills. If you could find a dry way, I'd forever be still. You're giving me a million reasons. Give me a million reasons. Giving me a million reasons. About a million reasons. Like that I stop breathing but completely aware. Cause you're giving me a million reasons. Give me a million reasons. Giving me a million reasons. About a million reasons. And if you say something that you might even mean, it's hard to even fathom which parts I should believe. Cause you're giving me a million reasons. Give me a million reasons. Giving me a million reasons. About a million reasons.
For those of you who want to give up, you want to quit, you want to throw in the towel on what God is calling you to do, on doing the right thing, on the path you know he wants you to go, I want to share with you the words of Jesus from John chapter 12. You can turn them this morning. You can also turn to Hebrews chapter 12. But Jesus was at a place where he wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. Because he knew it was coming. And this is what he says. We're going to pick it up in verse 23. At a time when it had been so much easier for Jesus to just to walk away, this is what he said. John 12:23. Reading from the New International Version, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In other words, it was time for Jesus to die, time for him to give his life on the cross. He said in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled." This wasn't physical anguish. It was emotional and spiritual anguish because Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the punishment, the suffering, the physical torture he was going to go through. He knew that he was going to bear the sin of humanity and his relationship with the Father was going to be fractured. Jesus knew his soul was troubled. And then it says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Jesus is saying, hey, should I pray, God, help me escape? Should I pray, God, get me out of here? I know what's coming. I know how difficult, how hard it's going to be. Should I give up? In another place, he says, "Let this cup of suffering be removed from me. Take this away. I don't want to go through it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He's saying, should I say, God, let me go another way? And he knew the emotional pain. He knew that Judas, in a few short moments, after he prays his prayer, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, he knows in a few short moments, Judas, one of his 12 who's walked with him for 3 years, is going to betray him. How many of you have ever been betrayed by somebody? They were cruel to you. They stabbed you in the back. You thought they were your friend, and they just turned on you, and they hurt you deeply. Jesus knew the cruelty of rejection, and not just from Judas, but from Peter and from all of them. I mean, Peter, he's the guy who says, "Lord, you can count on me. I'll be there for you no matter what happens. Even if everyone else runs away, I am here by you. I'm your man." And when a little girl comes to Peter, "Do you know Jesus?" That's off. "No, I don't know him." And Peter backtracks not just once, not just twice, but 3 times. Peter rejects Christ. None of the disciples except one were at the cross. They're all running, hiding, scared. Jesus knew what it was like for everyone to turn on him. The emotional pain. He knew what was coming in the physical pain. He knew that they would beat him beyond recognition. They knew that they'd take their signet rings, these big metal rings, and they would punch him, and they would beat him, and they would bloody and bruise him. And that, as Isaiah said, his appearance is going to be marred more than any other person, so that he's not even distinguishable as a human. He's going to look like a piece of meat. Jesus knew about the prophecies of the whips that they would whip, and those whips had chips of bone and metal and rock in them, and they would hit the back and they would rip the skin off. Sometimes they would pull away muscle. They would expose internal organs or even remove them from the body, and you'd have parts of your body hanging out from you. He knew then that after his back has been whipped, they were going to throw him up on a splintery cross, probably naked, being shamefully exposed, driving nails into his hands and his feet, and they would thrust the cross into the ground. And when that happens, your shoulders separate, and you begin to suffocate. And for you to breathe, you have to push up on the cross. But every movement sends a lightning-like pain up your arms, to the back of your head, up your legs, through your spine, into your brain, and it is excruciating. Jesus knew the emotional pain, the physical pain. But the thing that was the worst was the relational pain, the spiritual pain, when he takes all of the sin of every single person upon himself. And when God the Father sees the sin, he turns away and he separates himself from the Son. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Jesus knew what was coming when he's in the garden there in John 12. And he says, should I pray that I can escape? Should I pray for another way out? And then he comes to verse 27, the last part of it. This is so powerful. Look at this. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. I want everyone to read this part with me. It was for this, come on, help me. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. This is the very reason. This is the one reason I came. And the devil may give you a million reasons to walk away. Jesus had a million reasons to walk away, but he had one good reason to stay, and he stayed. He went through the trial and the struggle for you and me. Jesus did not come for the righteous. He came for the sick. For the unrighteous. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for those that need a doctor. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me. And that was the reason Jesus came. If you've ever felt ashamed of something you've done, Jesus came for that. If you've ever felt dirty, ever felt shame because of something that occurred, Jesus came for that. Maybe there's a secret you're keeping, something far back in your past. Jesus came to take care of all your sin, all the filth, all the things that just weigh upon you, you feel guilty about. Jesus died for that. That's the very reason he came. He left the perfection of heaven, and he walked this planet so that he could die for you and he could die for me. God loves you, and God wants you. You are the very reason. It's amazing what you can do when you have a reason for it, isn't it? Pastor Josh, our worship pastor, he loves to do Spartan races, okay? Run 5 miles, 10 miles, doing like 21 obstacles, flipping tires the size of VW bugs, you know, going up climbing walls and doing all these different things. He's a stud. You didn't know he was that ripped, huh? But he's got a reason. He wants to do that. And we all have different reasons. A few weeks ago, some of our youth, they ran 13 miles. They did a half marathon. Their reason is they were earning $100 a mile, $1,300 for Speed the Light to give missionaries vehicles all around the world. They had a reason for running 13 miles. I tell you, you got to have a pretty good reason to run 13 miles. I'm not just going to run 13 miles for the sake of running 13 miles. But they had a reason. Ladies, how many of you, you're in labor, you're having a baby, this is the last time I'm doing this, never again. I remember with our first child, Rebecca is there, and you know, I'm holding her hand, and with her other hand, she grabs on, and she digs her fingernails in, and she looks at me and says, "You did this to me!" But you know, after the little blessing was born, oh, it's so wonderful. And you know, she wasn't ready to do it again right away. But, you know, 4 times she's been pregnant. Why? Because she had a reason to go through the pain. Some of you, you're working 2 jobs to try to get out of debt. Some of you, you're doing many different things. You're going through chemo. Why are you going through chemo? You don't go to chemo for fun of it, but you've got a vision for a life of a long life, a healthy life full of vitality for your spouse and your kids. You see, when you've got a reason, you can go through the most difficult situations in life if you've got a reason. And Jesus had a reason. In your notes, it's amazing what you can endure when you have a reason. I don't know who it is, but there's going to be something somewhere, sometime that you want to quit on. Someone here, maybe your marriage is hanging on by a thread and you want to quit on it. Maybe some of you, you have a vision for something. Chase the lion. We talked about the beginning of the year and God put this dream in your heart. You've got a vision and you've been working towards it. But something's happened and now you've taken several steps backward. You feel you're further away from the calling, from the dream God has given you, and you just feel like throwing in the towel. That's what the devil wants you to do. He'll give you a million reasons to quit chasing the lion. Some of you, you've been sober or you've been clean for a long time, but things are happening. You just feel like, man, I need that drink. I need that fix. I need to cope. And you're tempted to throw it away. The devil will give you a million reasons to walk away. You just need one good one to stay. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. What was it that kept Jesus on course? What was it that kept him from going off track? Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. It says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy, what does it say? For the what? For the joy. Okay. Can you smile when you say joy? You can't say joy without smiling. Who for the... Okay, you weren't smiling. Who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. Two takeaways from this verse. You can only find true joy by following the Father's path. You can only find true joy by following the Father's path. Even though it was painful, even though Jesus knew he'd be rejected, tortured, separated from the Father, he found joy in doing what God wanted him to do. If Jesus took the easy way out and quit, would have he had joy? No. Would you and I have joy today if Jesus said, I'm not going through it? Aren't you glad Jesus endured the cross? You see, there is only joy when you do the right thing, when you do what God has called you to do, when you do what God has told you to do. And some of you know what God is saying. Some of you, he's told you in the Word. Some of it you know when you're knower. You know what God wants you to do, but you're tempted to give up. Friends, you will not find joy taking the easy way out. You will not find comfort. Instead, if you take the easy way out, there's no comfort. It's chaos. There's no rejoicing. It's only regret. There's no gratitude. There's only guilt. When you take the easy way out, when you quit doing what God wants you to do, you miss out on real joy. I want to look at, in your notes, the lyrics to the song are there. It says, I bow down to pray. I try to make the worst seem better. Lord, show me the way to cut through all this worn out leather. I've got 100 million reasons to walk away. But baby, okay, I need some babies to help me here, okay? You be my babies, will you help me here? We're all going to do this last part together. But baby, what is it? I just need one good one to stay. I need one good reason to stay. And Jesus said, for the joy that was set before you, for him, he stayed on the cross. The devil's going to give you a million reasons to quit. Jesus stayed on the cross, and this is the second reason. You were his reason for staying on the cross. You were his joy. You know, when I think of that, that just sends goosebumps up and down my spine. God, when he thinks of Christina, he has joy. When he thinks of Megan, there is joy. When he thinks of Brenna, when God thinks of each and every one of you, it's like, yes, that's my son. Yes, that's my daughter. There is rejoicing. There is happiness. God wants you. He's happy to see you. When my son came back from Africa, I wasn't like, well, there he is. No, it was like, Paul! You're home! He surprised us. He came home a night early. There was joy. And when God thinks of you, his heart is bursting with joy. Jesus needed a good reason to stay on the cross and for the joy set before him. For you, John Corbett. For you, John Lutz. For you, Neil Mogelson. For you, Amanda Haller. For you, he said, I'm staying here. I could call a legion of angels. They could come down. They could set me free. I don't have to go through this suffering, this pain, this horror anymore. But for you, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to see through my struggle. I'm going to see through my pain. I'm not going to take the easy way out. But for you, I'm going to stay on the cross. you matter to God. And if you don't think so, Jesus told a story. He says, the shepherd has 100 sheep, and one day he counts them, and there's 99, and one is lost. And he doesn't say, you know what? 99's good enough. No, he says, I've got to find that one sheep. So Jesus goes out searching. The good shepherd goes out searching, looking for that one lost sheep. If you think you don't matter to God, you need to look at the words of Jesus. That one matters. You matter to God. And God knows what you're going through today. God knows the struggle. And he hasn't left you alone. He cares. He went through the cross. In your notes this morning, it says, if you were enough for Jesus, Jesus is enough for you. If you were enough for Jesus, Jesus is enough for you. Here's the thing. It takes a death to have a resurrection. It takes a struggle to have a story worth telling. How many have been to some conference and you hear someone and they got this incredible story they're telling, but how many realize the story is so great because there was a great struggle they came out of? The greater the struggle, the greater the story you have afterwards. And here's some of us. We're going through this struggle right now, and we're losing sight of the other side. We're losing sight of the joy, losing sight of the victory, losing sight of the calling of what God has for us, losing sight, and we want to give up. But if you give up, you will not have joy. You will not experience the fullness of God in your life. It's amazing what a few days can do when God's involved. On Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, you know what the disciples were? We gave up everything. We left our businesses. What are we going to do now? On Saturday, panic sets in. Man, the priests are trying to kill us. We got to hide out. We can't be seen. We got to remove from society and pray that no one finds us. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Everybody hates us. They killed our leader. We've devoted the last 3 years of our lives. But on Sunday morning, a couple women, they go to the tomb and they see the stone rolled away. And it changed. Because God was involved. And friends, all you need is a moment for God to get involved. And the thing is, you don't know when that moment is, but if you give up, you will never experience that moment. You'll never have your resurrection. You'll never have a story to tell. Kids, let me tell you, I saw Jesus die on the cross. He was buried in the ground. But then 3 days later, he was out. I saw him. I ate with him. I talked with him. This is what Jesus, because they didn't give up. God has never given up on you. Will you give up on him? Or you'll say, no, God, you've given me a reason to stay. I want you to, we're going to wrap this up with Hebrews 12 again, verse 2 and 3. It's something maybe you didn't see the first time we went through. It says, for the joy that was set before him. Who was that joy? That's you. Yep, me. You can say me. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition. Now, why did he endure this opposition? What does it mean to you? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, Jesus not only died on the cross for our sin, but he died as an example to you so that when you go through a difficult time, a time that may feel like death to you, you don't grow weary and lose heart.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.